service as we journey through this Lenten season. As you know, our season or the theme that we have been focusing on throughout this season is the theme, the hand of the Lord. During the last 4 weeks, we've studied and made aware, and were made aware of the different ways that the hand of the Lord manifests itself in our lives. Last week, we focused on the healing hand of the Lord when Matthew's gospel recorded how a man with leprosy knelt before Jesus and asked Jesus to cleanse him from his dreaded disease of leprosy. We learned then that Jesus didn't need to touch the man in order to heal him, but he did it anyway. He did it to show compassion, and he did it so that the man knew that Jesus was ministering to. It was a bold move. It was a bold and controversial move for Jesus to have done what he did, namely touching a leper. Because anyone who touched a leper, back then anyway, anyone who touched someone with leprosy or deemed unclean were also deemed unclean themselves, but not for Jesus. For Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, he had the power, the authority, and the ability, as well as the willingness, to heal the sick, to make the lame walk, to have the blind see, to loosen the tongues of the mute, and to make lepers clean. But the question then comes, what can Jesus do for those who have already died? For those whom Jesus was too late to heal, to restore, to cleanse? What can Jesus do for those? Well, I think the gospel reading today from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, addresses this question quite nicely. I invite you to turn into your pew Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading at the 11th verse. And it is written, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the bier that were carrying the man, and the bearer stood still. Jesus said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." Now, according to Luke's gospel, it seems that there were two kinds of processions going on in this small town known today as Nain. The first procession is led by none other than our own Lord Jesus Christ, a procession of life, if you will. And they were directed toward the small town, small village of Nain. Now, Nain is a town, a small community, about 6 to 8 miles southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. So this is an area, territory, that Jesus is well familiar with. And so he was heading into this small town, this small village, and followed by an entourage of people. In fact, I call it a procession that Jesus was leading, because we're told by Luke that his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now, needless to say, Jesus' reputation by now as a healer and a miracle worker has drawn people from all around the regions. Many people have seen him cast out demons and unclean spirit with authority. Many have seen and experienced him heal and restore and cleanse people from all kinds of diseases and infirmities. So it's no wonder that a large crowd of people followed Jesus and joined in the parade into the town of Nain. But coming from the opposite direction, just coming out of the city gates, was a different kind of a parade, a different kind of a procession. This procession was different because it had people who were crying and wailing, people who were mourning and grief-struck. This procession was led by the hand of death, which Luke tells us touched a young man who is now being carried out to be buried. In this funeral procession, there was a widow who lost her only son, who is now being led out of the town to his final resting place. Now, this widow is likely, she will now have to have no other option but to live a life of a beggar, with outstretched hand, empty hands to provide. Hopefully, empty hands will be filled with some shekels or some denarii, enough to provide for some of her basic daily necessities. She's now completely left on her own, without any social network as we have today, or welfare system to catch her. Once again, the hand of death has touched her life by taking first her husband and now her only son. So now the question is, what happens when a procession of life, led by none other than our own Lord of life himself, Jesus, what happens when a procession of life meets up with a procession of death? What will happen when life and death collide? Well, I don't have to tell you the answer to that, because we know all too well what happens when life and death collides. We have seen it time and again in our own daily lives. We know from experience that when death touches life, death seems to snatch life away. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, when death touches life on this side of glory, it seems death seems to get the upper hand. If you've ever lost a loved one, no matter how long ago or how recent it was, you know that when death touches life, the effect, the sensation, the experience of loss continues to affect your very life, sadly, in various and negative ways. Yes, the touch of death can have a long-lasting effect, long-lasting impact on the life of the living. That's why it feels as if when death touches life, death seems to have the upper hand. Now, according to the book of Genesis, which we all know well, death was first brought into this world as the effect or as the price or the consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God's command. And any act of rebellion against God's command is the simplest way to define or to name that is, it's a sin. By the very act of sinfulness that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden, death has had a grip on us ever since. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. But now it is all coming to a head because the Lord of life, our own Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, followed by his entourage of crowds and disciples, is coming to meet and to collide with death. As Jesus and his disciples and the crowds, the procession that he was leading into this tiny town of Nain, as they approached, much like in the story of Matthew from last week, Jesus had a, most of scripture, most of the translations would say compassion, but he was a lot more than that. Jesus had a gut-wrenching compassion on the widow and on her soon-to-be-buried son. He sees and feels the sorrows of the funeral procession as they carry this young man's coffin, and he is, Jesus is moved. He is moved to doing something with his hand, the very hand of the Lord. Just as was in Matthew's story from last week of the healing of the leper, Jesus did what was unconscionable in those days and times. No self-respecting Jewish person, not let alone a rabbi, should be touching a corpse, a dead person. It's unconscionable. But like last Wednesday's text from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus reached out and he touched the funeral bier, and the funeral procession came to an immediate stop. Jesus' hand, his touch, stopped the procession of death in its tracks. Then he said to the widow, "Don't cry." And to the body of the young man who was being taken to be buried, Jesus reached down and touched and commanded, "Get up." by his sheer power as God, by his pure authority, and by his hand and touch, the widow's only son is no longer a corpse. For he sat up, Scripture says, he sat up and began to talk. I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage, my mind wonders, what did he have to say? Don't you wonder? What would he have to say after he has been told to get up? He sat up and he began to talk, Luke tells us. I wonder what he said. Be that as it may, I'm sure all those who were there witnessed such an event like none before, and they drew their own similar conclusion that Jesus came with prophetic power. They automatically concluded that this Jesus is certainly followers and descendants of the long line of Old Testament prophets of old. They even may have remembered the stories of the prophets Elijah and Elisha in the books of Kings in the Old Testament. Jesus, by raising the only son of a widowed woman and giving him back to his mother, has restored her hope and her life. But you know, as the crowds, both from both processions, from both parades, witnessed what was happening, Jesus was even more powerful than they assumed. He was not just a prophet. He was not equal to Elijah and Elisha. How? Because these two ancient prophets, they had to rely on the hand of God to have done what they did, but not Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, acts. He acts on his own power, on his own authority, and he is the very hand of the Lord. Therefore, when the hand of the Lord touches death, it gives life. Contrary to common human experience, when the hand of death touches life, death and its effects seems to linger on. Not with Jesus. When Jesus touched the procession of death in the village of Nain, he transformed it into a procession of life. And there are so many more examples in Scripture, in the Bible, where the Lord brings life out of death. The kinds of things that only God can do. You know, in my second congregation in Minneapolis, I met a woman by the name of Mary Johnson. Mary Johnson, an African-American woman who lived most of her life as a single-parent mother. She had one son, Javon. Javon was her pride and joy, and Javon was a good boy. He was waiting to graduate from high school and was ready to get full ride scholarship for track and field. And then the tragic thing happened. One Saturday evening, while walking home, Javon was met by a stray bullet from some gangbanging activity that was going on in the neighborhood. That one single bullet ended Javon's life. Mary was devastated, as you could imagine. She had nothing else to look forward to than the success of her son, Javon. And Javon was indeed a good young man. Followed his mother's instructions, did well in school, but was cut down by senseless act of violence. Mary went through all kinds of grief counseling and all kinds of care and treatments to get over, or at least to be able to manage the grief she was feeling. The ultimate help that she was able to find was in the Lord. Now, Mary, prior to this, was not really a church-going person. She had too much to do as a single-parent mother to make the necessary amount of money to make ends meet. She didn't have time for church. But it was through this tragedy that she discovered the very presence of God. And after she started coming to church, she became clear what she needs to do. She made a way to be able to visit in prison the young man who shot her boy. Thanks be to God, the distance wasn't too far, so she was able to make a weekly visit to this young man. After about 6 months of visiting with him on a weekly basis, Mary came to the conclusion that she was going to adopt him as her son, since her own biological son was ended. Of course, the young man who shot her son refused, did not want to be a part of this. He just wanted to serve his time, 25 to life. He just wanted to serve his time, did not want to have anything to do with Mary or her endeavor of wanting him to be her son. But God had other plans. Mary connected with the young man's mother, and the two of them began to work on this. In fact, they started an organization called Two Mothers. And the organization is still going strong in Minneapolis. Two Mothers is an organization that helps families, especially mothers of victims of senseless gun violence. Mary and the mother of the murderer of her son prayed together, studied together, went to church together, that when the parole hearing and so forth was had, they were there to vouch for this young man. Good behavior and so forth, he was released early, and upon release, he was received by Mary as if her own son. It was the way that she needed to cope with the loss of her son, but she didn't know that this is the way that God, the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, guided, provided for her wellness and well-being. Her story, Mary Johnson's story, made the national news. Some of you may or may not have caught it. This has been probably 12 years or so ago. And the young man, who's now her son, calls her mom, dotes on her, and treats her as his mother, just as his biological mother. And together, the two moms, two mothers, continue to change and transform lives because of this. It was tragic. I was there to try to provide ways for Mary Johnson to deal with her loss. But the Lord guided in this way that she is a testament of how the hand of God guides, leads, and where death touches life, in Jesus' name, there will always be life. Yes, when the Lord touches death, as he did in the town, in the village of Nain, the Lord brings life, not death. Even God turned touching bones of the prophet Elisha. This is in 2 Kings, the story of the prophet Elisha died, and he was buried, and the Moabites occupied the land, and when someone else died and they just threw him in the same grave as Elisha, when that person's body touched the bones of Elisha, that person came alive. If God is able to make weird and strange things like that for the glory of God. You want to read more about that strange story? It's in the 2 Kings chapter 13. So what happens when Jesus encounters death on the cross? I think we all know the answer to that. We know exactly what happened. He died, and he was buried. But the good news is he didn't stay that way. You know that, I know that. That's the good news for us. No, when the Lord touched death in his own body, he brought life, and not only life unto himself, but life for all those who believe in him. That is the promise that we are given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that all those who believe in me, though they shall die, will not perish but have eternal life. See, to all who believe in Jesus, the Lord as Lord and the absolute and perfect authority over all things, both in heaven and on earth, he gives life. Yes, when the hand of the Lord met and touched death on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the power and our fear of death once and for all. There's I can't remember who sings it now, but a country western song that says, you know, I ain't afraid of dying. It's the fear of being dead that concerns me. There's a whole lot of living to be done. Well, in our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, in faith in him, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear about death or being dead, because we live for all eternity through his saving grace. Yes, the Lord Jesus has defeated the power of death once and for all. Jesus broke death's grip, as it were, on our lives and on the lives of all those who believe in him. And this is just what God made happen and brought to you and to me through the sacrament of baptism. Paul says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. So when Christ touches you through his word, through the sacrament, death is truly stopped in its tracks. Your sins are forgiven. And now death does not have the final hold or the final word on your life. Jesus does. That's the good news. Jesus does. Even though we still suffer, even though we still suffer the effects of our sins in this life, which will bring all of us to physical death, we take assurance and we take courage that by faith in and through Christ Jesus, you and I are indeed victorious. We are overcomers against the power of sin, against the power of death, and certainly against the power and the lies and deceptions and the trickeries of Satan. It is good news when the Lord of life touches death. Death does not overcome him. Life ensues. And that is the life we've been promised in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.